We're in the book of Romans. If you would like a Bible, just raise up your hand and we'll make sure you get one if you don't have one. But we're in the book of Romans. We're getting close to the end. We're in a section to where we sort of get an inside look at Paul. Paul doesn't give us sort of that inside look of what makes him tick very often. Much of his writings are written to churches to correct certain issues or to confirm certain things that are going on, to help the churches be established and rooted in the doctrinal issues. This is an area where in the book of Romans we abruptly shift gears into where Paul sort of opens up himself to let us know the heart behind what he's all about. I like a quote by Robert Murray McShane, an old Scottish preacher. He said, "It's not great talent that God blesses so much as a likeness to Jesus." And he said, "A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." I believe that's true. It's so often we're thinking that it's certain people that God blesses, certain great speakers or certain people that have a certain charisma and things like that. But in reality, what we're going to find out and what we're going to see as we look at the opening up of Paul, the sharing of Paul, the insight of Paul into himself and into his ministry, that what is really important is a person surrendering themselves fully to God. When God has a person that does that, it's amazing what God can and will do through a person like that. It's important for us to recognize this morning that we all have a reason, a calling, a purpose for why we are here on earth. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10, you might want to jot that down. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, the important thing for us this morning that we get a hold of is that you and I understand that God has a reason for us being here. And that reason is far and above ourselves. The reason is for eternal reasons. And God has prepared for each one of us a plan and a purpose. And His desire is that we would walk in that plan. In fact, John chapter 15, verse 16 says this, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." You see, there's a reason much bigger than us, a purpose much higher than us, that God has chosen us to bear fruit in His name, eternal purposes. The message this morning is entitled, "The Burning Heart of an Effective Christian." You know how Clark Kent has an outward appearance and he goes into the phone booth and he comes out as Superman? This is sort of what we're going to look at this morning. It's the passion, it's the cause, it's the source behind what has made Paul probably the most effective Christian outside of Jesus Christ that has ever walked the face of the earth. It's the reason that Paul's fruit has remained to this day that you and I are reading about, learning about, growing about God through His ministry and the things that have been spoken in and through Him. And now, before we get started then, we have to ask ourselves a question. We have to come to the throne of God and say, "God, where am I in all this?" It's good for us to take inventory, to take stock of where we are in our walk with God and what we're doing, our condition, our current state, that you and I keep a short account with Him. What we're looking at behind the effective ministry of Paul is his heart burned with passion. He had a burning passion to reach people for Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, Is there a passion, a burning in my heart, a fervency? Is there a force that drives me when I wake up in the morning that I would want to reach those who are lost with everything that's within me? This was the mindset of Paul. He had an understanding of eternal things. He had a correct view of himself, of Jesus Christ, and those who were around him. And so this force would be one that drove him, that caused him to have a passion and caused him to have a fervency in what he did. He saw his life in this world as one that was meant for Christ. He said, "For me to live is Christ." He saw his life here and everything that he would do as a life that would be occupied with kingdom things, with eternal things. And so we have to ask ourselves, is that me? Is that my life? It is very difficult in our day and age. I just want to list for us, before we get into the message, three things, three big problems that can enter into our life that would cause us to be sidetracked, cause us to be deterred, cause us to not have a passion for Christ, have an intensity in our relationship and in our walk with Him. Three things, they all start with D. One is disobedience. As the Holy Spirit is inside of us, He looks to lead and guide us, direct us. Disobedience is one of the major things that will cause you and I to lose our passion, lose our fervency and our effectiveness. It's when God calls us to do things and we remain on the sidelines. You know, Christianity is not a very good spectator sport. Christianity is not the type of thing where we watch other people do things for God. Christianity is something where God has chosen us, ordained us, and filled us with His Holy Spirit so we become the body of Christ. We become His arms and His legs and His feet and His toes, His eyes and His ears and His mouth. We are it. There are no spectators in Christianity. Disobedience is that area, and this can include sin as well. The Bible says that a backslider is filled with his own ways. It is possible to be a Christian and do things our own way, not allow God to be the Lord of our life, to be the director of our life and the controller of our life. So that disobedience and that sin will be a sure thing to quench the fire and the passion that we can have as believers. The second thing is distraction. And I believe that's, in our day and age, one of the major tools that the enemy uses to cause us to not be passionate about our purpose here in living for Jesus Christ. There are so many things going on. Our work can distract us. I think one of the major distractors, one of the biggest problems that the church has today is TV. It is the constant filling of our minds with TV and other things, and they may not even be bad. They may be news programs and journalism programs, a History Channel, whatever it may be, but things that are distracting us from Christ. Those things are sure to cause us to lose our passion for Him. And the third thing is double-mindedness. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And Paul was the guy, he said, "This one thing that I do." He wasn't a guy that was about all these other things. He was a guy, he said, "This one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and pressing forward to the upward calling in Christ Jesus." He was all about one thing. His heart was not divided. His heart was centered, was focused, was purposed on the reason that God had him here, on the purpose that God allowed him to live. In fact, Paul said, "You know, it would be much better for me just to go to heaven right now." But he said, "It's better for you that I'm here to fulfill my calling and carry out my duties and the reason that God has ordained me and called me. It's better. And so there will be a day for you and I that it will be better for us to be in heaven, and we will be there one day. But what are we to do in the meantime? How are we to spend our hours? How are we to spend our days? How are we to spend the resources that God has given us? Well, let's take a look at what's behind Paul and what has caused him to be the effective minister and the effective Christian that he is. And as we look at these things, to discover that it wasn't the man Paul that made him so great, but it was the man Christ Jesus that he was yielded to that made him so great. And for you and I today, we have the same opportunity. We have the same chance as Paul did to come before God and say, God, do something amazing in my life. Do something eternal. Make me a fruit-bearing tree. And let that fruit remain for eternity. And so as we get into the message this morning, I'd like us all to visualize and think about ourselves as being fruit trees in this world. That's our purpose, that's our reason, that's our function, that we have been called to be bearers of fruit. So how's our fruit? How's the fruit coming? And the Bible says that as God has given us resources, and we use those resources, God will produce a harvest. And He will take that one thing that He has given us, and as we surrender that thing to God and use it for His glory, that He promises to add to that return, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. We're speaking about a burning heart of an effective Christian and what's behind all that. Verse 14, chapter 15, it says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you. I'm confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." The first point this morning, the first real clue of what was behind this man, Paul, was that he was burning inside with the grace of God. Do you see that? I'm confident, he says, that there are things, he's writing to this Roman church that he has never met. I'm writing to you, I'm confident that there are things you're doing well. There are things that are right about your church. But he says in verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly." And he sure has. He's addressed sin issues. He talked about the wrath of God. You remember in Romans chapter 1 and 2, just some real difficult issues that we talked about and we looked at. And he's written to this church about that. And he says, "I know you understand these things," but he's saying, "I have written more boldly to you on some points, reminding you." And here's the caveat, because. Here's the reason I'm doing what I do. Here's the reason I'm writing this letter. Here's the reason I care about what's happening to you. Here's the reason I see it necessary that I talk to you about these things that I've talked to you about in the book of Romans. Because of the grace given to me by God. And I see this as being the foundation of the ministry of Paul. The backdrop of who this man was, that he had come to a place in his life when he was on the road to Damascus, when he was a guy that was trying to please God, when he was a guy who was trying to do good and follow the letter of the book to the T, and finding over and over again frustration of how he wouldn't measure up, of realizing how short he would come to the perfection that he would find in Jesus Christ. And on that day that he met Jesus, as Jesus appeared to him in Acts chapter 9 and on the road to Damascus, and Jesus, he said, "Why are you persecuting me, Paul? Why are you treating me like this?" And you know, Paul didn't know he was treating God like that. He had no clue, no idea. In fact, in Paul's mind, he thought he was doing things good for God by persecuting Christians, by bringing them out of their households and putting them in jail. He thought he was doing God a favor. And Jesus came to him and he said, "Why are you doing this? Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And it was that appearance of Jesus, that revelation of Jesus, that coming of Jesus to Paul that made him melt, that made him fall on his knees before God, asking him, "God, what do you want me to do?" It was that revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this first point I'd like to show you here is that behind the man Paul in effective ministry, behind a fruitful fruit tree, is the person who truly understands the grace of God. It's the person who is driven and motivated by this idea and this knowledge that God has saved a wretch like Paul. That God has, by His mercy and His favor, for no reason within the person, that God has set His love upon a man or a woman. That God has taken that man and woman and offered forgiveness to them. It's the person that has that realization of their own condition before God as poor and wretched and miserable and naked and bringing nothing to the spiritual table. It's the person that understands that any good work or good deed that I do to try to gain God's favor, to try to make God like me more, to try to make God see me in a better light, all those efforts to God are like filthy rags because they diminish or lessen the grace of God. I like that song we sang this morning about wearing the crown of forgiveness. Do you know that's the biggest thing that you and I have to boast about? The biggest thing, the biggest reason, the biggest purpose that we have to boast about is that we are forgiven. And we wear that crown boldly because you and I realize how much we need to be forgiven. And this is the fuel, this is the message that drove Paul, because he understood that there were people that he would come encounter with, that he would come and encounter, that they did not know that love and that grace that God had given him. And that made a reason and a purpose, it caused him to be excited each and every day that when he would wake up, he had an opportunity to share with somebody and let them know that they can be forgiven too. And they can be forgiven not on the basis of their works and their goodness and their righteousness, but they could be forgiven based on God's work, on His righteousness and His willingness to offer that forgiveness to anybody who would come. Now that's exciting, isn't it? Now things are really getting exciting. See, sometimes you and I can underestimate the grace of God or not appreciate the grace of God in our own life. And that will cause us to lose that fervency and that passion and that desire, because we forget how wonderful the grace of God is, how far God has brought us and picked us up and brought us out of the miry clay to set us on solid ground, to set us on eternal salvation, and to cause our sins to be tossed as far as the east is from the west. This is why Paul rejoiced. This is why Paul was willing to endure so much, because it was the grace of God and the message of grace that he had, that he was able to share with people. And he knew that as he shared that message, he would be sharing the very heart of God. When we fail to realize the grace of God, fail to understand the grace of God, and fail to enjoy the grace of God, then we lose our passion, we lose our fervency, we lose our fire. And I believe this understanding of the grace of God is just so foundational to every single aspect of our life. And I would like to encourage you as we go from here today to meditate upon, look up scriptures about, find illustrations, examples, and narratives about the grace of God and begin to immerse yourself in that. Begin to marinate your life in the grace of God. And that's what Paul did. Notice a couple things here I'd like to point out in verse 14. He says he was confident concerning them. Remember, this was a church that he longed to go to, but he had never been there. He had never met these people. Now, it's interesting that there's a few things that he says here that were good about this church that we need to take note of. First of all, he said in verse 14 that they were full of goodness. And I like that because there was a desire within that church, within that group of believers, there was a desire to do the right thing. They weren't perfect, they messed up, but their heart's desire was that they would do right in the sight of God. Now we begin to understand a healthy, well-balanced church. It comes from a group of people who at least in their heart want to do right in the sight of God. The book of 1 John chapter 1, it speaks about fellowship with God, which is really the essence of Christianity. I don't think it could be said any better than Christianity is koinonia, is oneness, fellowship, God enjoying us and us enjoying Him in that relationship. But in 1 John, as it talks about that relationship, it says that we don't have fellowship with God if we're walking in darkness. And it says that we're actually kidding ourselves. If you and I pay no attention to the things that God says and somehow think that you and I are actually fellowshipping with Him. But if we're walking in darkness, we're not fellowshipping with God because God is in the light. And if you and I desire to fellowship with God, we must fellowship with Him in the light. Very important factor there. So it's not right, it's not correct to say that you and I are just going off living any sort of lifestyle we want and we're tight with God at the same time. It also doesn't mean, again, that we're perfect. It means that our heart's desire is that we want to do right and that we're willing to hurt and sacrifice and give up things that revolve around us, or around our own personal profit, our own personal gain, our own personal appeasement. We're willing to sacrifice those things so that we would do right in the sight of God. And we would be willing to do that to the point where sometimes it would hurt. And you know, if you and I desire to live a godly life, we present ourselves to God, there are things of the flesh that we enjoy that often it hurts us to give them up. But Paul said that we're no longer our own anymore. We've been bought with a price. And so now what we desire to do is what God wants desires for us. See, there's no sort of independent agents. There's no lone wolf Christians where you can just sort of segregate yourself off from God and His Word and the things that He says and just live independently from that and say at the same time that you and God are tight-knit and that you and God are close. Because our closeness with God is going to be magnified, should I say. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be enjoyed when you and I are walking in God's ways. The sign of a non-believer is that they would say, I desire that no man rule over me. I don't want any king. I don't want any person have any control over me. And that was the reason they rejected Jesus. They would say, we don't want this man to rule over us. But in the book of Luke, we find that it says, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And so that disconnect is something that will cause a person not to have that fellowship. And the bigger picture is that we lose that passion and that fire for God. But this church had that. This church was that in their heart, they desired to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. But it also says, notice this, that they were filled with knowledge. You see that? I find that interesting because if you and I are going to understand how to walk in the light, don't we have to understand what light is? We have to have some sort of understanding or some sort of insight into the ways of God. That's where the Scriptures come in. Because the Scriptures reveal God to us. There's not really another way that you and I can know God but through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has been revealed to us in His Scriptures. And so for you and I to be men and women of the book is to be men and women who understands the heart of Jesus and know how to walk in the light. And when we're not in the light and when we mess up, we know that. At least we know that. And we know what to do about that. The biblical ignorance is one of the big factors in a person not burning with passion for Jesus Christ. And not bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. It's biblical ignorance, which often is a result of biblical apathy. Just not caring. I'd rather hear what some guy says or what some book says or some pastor who just sort of speaks on philosophical issues. I'd rather hear what they say than what God says. I'd rather read this self-help book that a pastor wrote than I would about God's book. And see, those sort of attitudes are the attitudes that creep in that cause Christianity be ignorant and blind to the truth. And then as Christians, we are unable to discern the difference. And we don't know if somebody's telling us what is true or if they're telling us what is not true. And I would encourage you to check out everything that I say. The Bereans in the book of Acts were very good about that, and they were commended that they researched what the apostles said. They researched it. They looked in the Scriptures to say, is that true what that person's saying? Because we don't want anything that is of man, but we want everything that is of God. And that's why we think it's so important here to preach the Word of God. In fact, Paul told Timothy to preach the Word. Not himself or not anything else and not to throw Scriptures out, but to preach the Word of God because this is God's revelation of Himself. This is what He wants us to know. So that's what we do. We don't want to know anything but what Christ wants us to know. And so they were a church that was commended for their heart and their desire to want to do good. They were a church that was commended for their knowledge. They understood things about God. And notice this, this is a sign of a mature church. They were able also to admonish one another. See, they had gotten to a place where they understood the counsel of God through the teachings of God in such a way that they, within the body, were able to counsel one another scripturally. They weren't people who would say that, you know, you need to go to a special paid person for that. You need to go to a special priest for that or a special high person for that. But they were a church that the body would minister to one another. They weren't a church that was sort of staff heavy. That the staff had to handle all the problems and everything sort of filtered to the certain paid people in church. But people saw themselves within the body of Christ as all being a part of the work of God. And they saw that, hey, when someone's down, I can minister to somebody too. They saw that within the body of Christ that they were able to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that the body would be ministering to one another. That's a sign of a mature church. And the only way that can happen is that those within the body of Christ were mature enough to bring the counsel of the Word of God to people, to bear the counsel of what God says because of their knowledge. And so they were able to, within their midst, within the body, sort of put the ointment to the hurting on another. They were able to encourage those who had gotten down through the Word of God. They were able to speak exhortation and encouragement. They were able to rejoice in the Word of God. And they're also able to identify something that wasn't true. They were able to see a wolf in sheep's clothing. They weren't ignorant that there will be people within the body of Christ that would look to divide the body of Christ. They weren't ignorant of those things. They understood those things, and they stood for what was right and for what was true. But Paul, with all that was going on within the church, notice this. He says, I see those wonderful things, and I see that the church is a mature church. I see that your church is grown to a place where you're ministering to one another. But he says, I still feel this great need to do something. What does he feel the great need to do? Remind you. He feels a great need to remind them. And I think that's interesting because he didn't feel or speak to this great need that he'd go and share some sort of deep, deep truth that nobody's heard before. This sort of thing that is sort of off to the side and build a whole teaching on this side issue. What he saw was important was simply that he would remind them of things that they probably already knew. And you know, sometimes we can come to church in a way where we can shut down when we know a certain scripture. We can tune out and turn ourselves off. But you know, the thing is, this whole thing going on right now, it's a very dynamic two-way experience. And we're all part of it. And the Holy Spirit is orchestrating it. And Jesus Christ is in our midst. And He's looking to speak specific truths to specific hearts, to individuals. And He does that in a very dynamic way. And that's the amazing thing about the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, that He is good to quicken people's hearts, to awaken them, and to speak the same Word to different people that would minister to their particular issue and particular problem. And it always amazes me when somebody will come up and they'll say, well, that particular area of Scripture really spoke to me. And then somebody else will come up and say, that same particular Scripture really spoke to me, but in a different way. That's how amazing the Word of God is. And that's how important it is that as we come to church, that we fulfill our roles as the listener. That we become good receivers of what God has. Because I really believe that none of us should walk out of here the same as we came in. Why do I say that? Well, the Bible says that the Word of God will not return empty or void. What that means is then we have the confidence that if we are teaching the Word of God and we have hearts that will receive what God is saying, that none of us should leave here exactly the same. I want to encourage you to be good listeners. Not to me, but to God, to the Holy Spirit, to His Word. And to pray about what God wants to say to you today. Because I believe God is constantly wanting to speak to us. And don't just file in and file out without receiving God's Word specifically for you. And those areas in the Scripture that maybe prick your heart, maybe wake you up, maybe establish something, write that down. Pray about it. Pray it into your life. Meditate upon it and take it out with you and ask God to make that a part of you. Make that very word that He spoke to you a part of your very DNA, a part of the makeup of your life, a part of the blood that flows through your veins. Make that word cause you to react to it in a certain way and let it become a part of you. This is what Paul was concerned about. He says, I know you know these things. I know we know things. But Paul is saying, I want to remind you of those things, and I want you to think about, meditate upon, grow in, have them become part of the very fiber of your being. And he says, because of the grace that God has given me, I want to keep teaching that. I want to keep encouraging that. I want to keep the focus on that. I don't ever want that to stop. And so we do have a responsibility when we come in here that our hearts would be open before God, receptive, sensitive, to say, God, what do you want me to know today? How do you want me to leave? What would you do to change my heart to make me more like you today? Paul was very concerned about that. And so this first point, that they're burning with the grace of God, or Paul is burning with the grace of God, was so important that was the fuel that drove him. That was what caused him to be okay with shipwrecks, with stonings, with beatings, with near-death experiences, with ill treatment, with people not liking him, with ending up dying for the sake of Christ. It was the grace of God that did all that for him. And made him a guy who just didn't endure suffering. But he had joy in it. You know, there's a big difference between just taking it like a man, so to speak, and actually loving it, actually enjoying it, actually being thankful for it. That's a sign of maturity. And personally, I can't say that I've arrived at that point, but I'm praying and I'm growing and I'm asking God that I would just be comfortable and joyful in whatever place He has me. Why? Because as God told Paul, when Paul was praying that the thorn would be taken out of his side, what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. What we learn there is that we can still have issues, ailments, problems. But in all of those situations, God is saying, my grace is good enough for you. My grace is sufficient for all those problems. It's not necessarily just the taking away of a problem that's the answer for us. But it's God giving us grace in the problem that we learn to enjoy and be comfortable where we are because the grace of God is filling our hearts. I want to encourage you, before we move on to our next point, I want to encourage you to get a handle on this idea of grace, and not just once, but on a continual basis, to approach the throne of grace. We're told that in the book of Hebrews, that we're to approach the throne of grace and receive grace from God on a continual basis. And if we would just walk away with that one point, understand and realize that grace is us getting something that we don't deserve from God. And we would live in that reality, that we are constantly getting things that we don't deserve from God, it'll change everything for us. But we must move on. The second point is found in verse 16. And he says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The second point here, and we're going to finish on this point this morning, is that when we look into Paul's life and understand that he had this burning passion. Some of us like to say that person's on fire. He had this burning passion as an effective, fruitful Christian. The second point was that Paul was burning with the gospel of Christ. Do you see that? A lot of times, you and I can lose our fervency, our passion, that burning desire. We can lose that because we forget how passionate the gospel is. We forget how effective it is. We forget how useful it is. We forget how powerful it is. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he said, the reason is because it's the power of God to salvation. Paul was driven by the fact that in his mouth he had words that were given to him by God, the same words that you and I have that have been given to us by God, that if we would speak those words, these words are different from any other words, for these words, they have power in them. They have the power of God contained in those words. And the power of God that is in those words is the power that are given out and put into the heart of a person. And when they receive those words and put their trust in those words, that person will move from hell to heaven. That person will move from eternal death to eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, follow me, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. If you're a believer here this morning, do you know you have a ministry? Paul says, you have the ministry of reconciliation. That means you have the ministry of bringing people who are apart from God to God. And how does that happen? It happens simply through this message, these words that you and I have. These words that are given to us by God and have a power in them. And that's why Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Because, you know, my words don't even have enough power in them to make my dog sit. My words don't even have enough power in them to make my dog come. My words don't have power. Well, neither do yours. Neither do any man's. But there's something different about the word of God. Because we're told that they have power in them. It's the Word of God that He has given us, that all of us now have a ministry of bringing people to God, bringing people to eternal life. The ministry of reconciliation. Listen to what He says. He says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. That was the ministry of Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Do you hear that? Christ came with the ministry of reconciliation, and that's exactly what He did. As He carried out and fulfilled His role and His duties, He went to the right hand of God. Then He left that same ministry to us. You want to know why Paul had so much passion and so much effectiveness and so much fruit? He saw himself as given a ministry that we all have, that if you or I and I were to realize that we have this very specific purpose, and that's to reconcile people to Christ, that you and I will begin to have a burning passion. We will begin to see that there is more to life than us, that the fields are white for the harvest, but the laborers are few. There are few that are willing to share that ministry of reconciliation. And within the body of Christ, the lessening of that understanding and that desire that we are ambassadors. We are here for that very specific purpose, to reconcile the world to Christ. When we fail to realize that, we then begin to live just our lives for ourselves. We lose our passion, we lose our fire, and we lose our fruit. You know, if we were to see ourselves as fruit trees in this world, what are fruit trees good for unless they have fruit? But we do need to see ourselves, because we saw in John, we are called to bear fruit. And let me just get back to what we started with, those things that get us off track. It's disobedience. When we begin to not care about what God says and the things of God. It's distraction. It's when we get so occupied with something else that we're distracted and we begin to not see the fields that are white anymore. And it's that double-mindedness where we sort of, well, you know, I want to be involved in all these other things, and other things are more important to me, and, you know, I have God's over here too, but no, that's not it. Paul said, this one thing I do. But those are the things that cause us not to have that passion for the lost. He says in verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors through Christ, for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." He says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God." He was using his ministry of reconciliation. He said, "I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." He says, "For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So I just want to leave on this point. I want to leave on this point that what made Paul burn, what made him effective, was that he was burning with the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And we learned earlier that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I want to bring this home for us this morning. The gospel is meant to be spoken. God says that He used the foolishness of preaching to bring people to Christ. And that's just not speaking up in church in a pulpit. That means that He has given each one of us this ministry. And Paul here, he sees this ministry as one that he's going back to the Old Testament and looking at these burnt offerings that were given to God. And he's saying that my ministry that was that I would be sacrificial and that I would live my life so that others would come to know this great truth. And he would say that anything that I have to go through in order for one person to come to know the knowledge of the truth, it would be worth it. Would we say that this morning? That if it took for me to go through some difficulty, some hardship, some heartache, in order for one soul to be won to Christ, would it be worth it? Would we be willing to turn off the TV once in a while and sacrifice that if it meant one soul coming to Christ? What would we be willing to sacrifice? But here's what I want to leave us on. The gospel, at some point, it has to be spoken. A lot of times, we think that, well, if I just live my life in such a way where people will see my light, then everybody will become a Christian. I'm going to be a nice guy at work, and I'm going to be caring and loving, and they're going to get saved like that. But that's not what the Bible says. Yes, we are to let our light shine. But that in itself does not save people, does it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But that doesn't necessarily save people. There are a lot of nice people, a lot of people that are not Christians that are nicer than Christians. What I want us to understand is that the gospel must be spoken. There has to be a point, a place in time where you and I speak the words of the gospel, speak the message to somebody else. And you know, D.L. Moody, that great earlier century evangelist, when he was a young boy, he made a pact with himself that he was not going to let one day go by where he was not going to share Christ with somebody. And sometimes it'd be at the end of the day and he hadn't done it, he'd have to go out in the streets at late at night just to share the gospel with somebody. But see, what I want us to leave here today is to understand and know that we are here to speak these words of the gospel, to actually speak them. As we do that, we will then begin to realize more and more what's behind Paul. The passion, the excitement, the worship, the praise. When you and I begin to speak the gospel to people, it becomes exciting. Things begin to heat up. We begin to see people saved. We begin to see people come to Christ. And there is nothing better, nothing more exciting, nothing more igniting than that. And so we kind of have to ask ourselves, when was the last time I actually shared the words of the gospel with somebody? I actually told somebody how they can get to heaven if they want to. I actually spoke those words. And I believe more than anything, that's where the power is. It's in those words. And if you and I would just leave today and say, you know what, I'm going to pray that God would give me opportunities to actually share the words of the gospel. Share those words. Whatever may happen is up to God. But as long as I'm prayerfully seeking those opportunities and being obedient to share the actual words of the gospel. Maybe some of us today are sort of stagnant, sort of going through the motions, sort of left their first love because of this very reason. Because you haven't spoken those words of power to somebody who needs them. And so let it be our prayer this morning that God would ignite a fire, not in somebody else, but just in us. That we would take the words of the message today and apply them to our heart. And we'd look at the possibilities that we see in the life of Paul. That it wasn't him being an extraordinary person. It was him yielding fully to God. And if you're here this morning and you have never come to the place where you have said, God, I am a sinner. I need your help. Forgive me of my sins. I turn from my sins and I turn to you, receiving fully your grace and mercy. If you have never done that, I just encourage you, before you leave today, to ask Jesus for His forgiveness. As you recognize that you have sinned, as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you recognize that, and you cry out to God, and you ask Him to wash you and cleanse you by His blood. Father, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your wonderful works of grace. Lord, I pray so desperately here this morning that You would light a fire in our hearts, Lord, that You would give us a passion, a fervency that we've been talking about, Lord. I pray for fruit, Lord Jesus, that we would be a fruitful church more than anything, Lord. And Lord, You say that if we ask anything in Your name, that You will do that for us. And I know that it is in Your will and in Your name that we ask that we be a fruitful church, Lord. Lord, do that work in and through us, Jesus. And Father, I pray that this morning, if anybody here is not forgiven, if anybody here is not saved, is not going to heaven, is not sure that they'll be with You forever in eternity, I pray that right now, right here, they would give their life to You. Thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your grace, Lord. We rejoice in our salvation. As we leave from here, we love You, we praise You, we glorify You, and all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord. And as we're singing this last song, if any of you would like prayer concerning salvation, concerning any of the things we talked about this morning, I'll just be right down in front. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. And may God light your fire again. Amen.